This morning's scripture reading comes from Genesis 15. I would invite you to take a Bible out. They're pretty cool. And if you could find Genesis 15, Genesis is at the very beginning of the Bible. That works out really well for us. And we're going to start reading Genesis 15, verse 1 all the way through verse 6. Sorry about that, Daryl. Genesis 15, 1 through 6. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And then, if you would, turn to John chapter 1. That's a little more of a wild goose chase, if you can imagine. John chapter 1, we will read verses 12 and 13. I like the sound of ruffling pages. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. This is God's word for the children of God. Thanks be to God. As our kids have grown up, we've read a lot of children's books. Okay, a lot of them. There are some that we love reading and we have read over and over and over again. The Little Blue Truck, anyone of you know that? Beep, beep, beep. Yeah, okay, good. The Jesus Storybook Bible, this one is such a treasure to us. In fact, the first copy we have is missing a bunch of pages because Bjorn loved it so much he ripped out some of the pages. And one time I found him in his room eating one of them. So, consuming the word of God, I suppose. And then there's the book Bear and Bunny. It's so cute. Maybe you know Bear and Bunny. I keep looking for the sequel of Bear and Bunny, but they keep not having it. And so I just get very disappointed. These are our just absolute favorite children's books. It's the character development in them. It's the twists and turns of the plot. It's even the titles that are precious. Like, you want to read about this little blue truck. Yes, you want to read about a bear and a bunny, and you do want to read about Jesus. But we've also read some books that are very completely disappointing. There's this one about the koala that can't find his bed, but ends up finding it exactly where he left it at the beginning of the book. There's also like all of these fairy tales. Have you really paid attention to fairy tales recently? They're kind of creepy. So the kids, they bring these books to us, and whenever they do, both Paul and I, if we're in the same room, we'll like, oh, it's the koala book again. And so we've like made up a new story with this koala book because it's just such a downer. In preparing for this sermon, I felt a little bit like I pulled the koala book off of the shelf. Not this one. Not the one about waiting. Not the one about not getting what we want. It's not because the plot isn't full of the presence of God, but it's because it sometimes doesn't feel like enough. The title for the sermon is Children of God. I've created a subtitle for this sermon, and it is From Barrenness to Begottenness. Now, I've told you before that I like to make up words because there's just so much to express in the world that cannot be contained in the 171,146 English words in use. Yes, I did look that up. Sometimes you just need a few more words. Begottenness is a made-up word, okay? But it gets us somewhere. I think it gets us to the parts of the words that it gets us to the part of what's being expressed in Scripture that words cannot offer us on their own. From barrenness to begottenness. First, we need to look at this barrenness. See, what comes to us via Abram, also who becomes Abraham, is this problem. In Genesis chapter 12, that's just a few chapters back, God made this promise with Abram. He says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. You will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you will be cursed. Or whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This must have been such a wonderful blessing to receive from God. Blessing and greatness, and that all people will experience God's kindness. But you see, there's a problem. There's a problem that Abraham feels that God has overlooked. You see, Abraham has no children. More than that, Abraham is barren. Now, barrenness has to do with the inability to produce life. And commonly it's referred to a problem that women have, that women are unable to get pregnant. But you see, Abraham, a man, is bringing the fact of his own barrenness to God. And he says quite plainly, you have given me no children. The problem does not lie with Abraham's wife, Sarai, who becomes Sarah. It lies within the fact that God has made a promise to Abraham, a promise for Abraham, and God is not yet upholding his end of the deal. Feeling overlooked by God hurts. The situations surrounding barrenness become the only thing that Abraham can see and experience and know at the time. You see, he's living between a true heartfelt desire and a promised need that has not yet come to fruition. And this barrenness is probably taking a toll on Abraham's life. There are things that Abraham desperately wants and perhaps he even desperately needs that are not being experienced. And he's not given a timeline. He's not given a map of his spiritual or familial journey. He's not even given a sense of when God is going to do the thing that God promised to do. And he isn't even given some idea of the something to keep him busy until God does the thing that God said God would do. The space between God's promise to Abraham and God's fulfillment of that promise is certainly a barren place. Waiting, yearning, wondering, questioning, begging, raging, exhausting. We see Abraham wrestling with his barrenness in God's presence in verses 2 and 3. There's some kind of like, yeah, you get the sense that they're like bartering or he's questioning or he's offering plenty of angst in this conversation. Genesis 15 says that the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision and Abram responds honestly. I wonder if the preamble to begottenness is first barrenness. I wonder if the preamble to covenant making, which is what God did and is doing with Abram, is first questioning. I wonder if this is where the good stuff of faith is formed first. I wonder if it is this way sometimes because God is cultivating trust in the promise maker, not just in the promise. We see throughout Scripture again and again that God is more interested in cultivating relationships with people, not just giving them what they want. And so here again, God is interested in cultivating a covenant relationship with Abraham, not just giving Abraham what he wants. He does this so that Abraham can discover what God wants for Abraham. Some might say that it's so much easier said than done to preach something like this. That it's easy for a person who it seems has received all that God promises to encourage others to wait out their barrenness, whatever their barrenness may be, while those other people enjoy the fruits of the promise. And I'm certain that collectively we hold many stories of barrenness. Perhaps you have longed for children and don't have any. Perhaps you have yearned for a healthy relationship and it's not yet come. Perhaps you have begged for healing, for life change, for newness, and all you see around you is evidence of the contrary. Even if we believe the promise of the hope of unbarrenness, we still feel like we are stuck living with the barrenness. I wonder, how do we continue to trust in the promise when the evidence against the promise is all around us? This is where Abraham is. The evidence is stacked against God. There are no children. There is only old and dried up things, a formless void of emptiness in Abraham and in his wife Sarah. But let us remember that this is Genesis. This is an account of how God made bajillions of things out of nothing. This is a story about how God doesn't need the potential existence of things to make something new. Our great hope is that God continues to make some things out of nothing, that God creates begottenness out of barrenness. God takes Abraham outside then. I love this. And God tells Abraham to look up at the stars. Did any of you go out and see the northern lights yesterday night? I made up another word. You did? Some of you are shaking your heads, yes. I want you to think, I mean, I'm sure that was like absolutely remarkable. I've only seen the northern lights once in my life, and it was incredibly remarkable. I want you to imagine with me the embodiment of this action that Abraham is taking in obedience to God. You see, Abraham is concerned with his barrenness. This is a predicament of the inner body. I want you to imagine, if you can, your own feelings of emptiness or hopelessness. And I can imagine, maybe if you're like me, you feel those in your gut. You feel them in the center of your body. You see, God moves Abraham's attention from the feeling that he has down here, the inward feeling, the feeling of being completely alone, isolated, stuck here. And underneath the lavishness of a very open sky full of stars, God invites Abraham to look up. This is a whole body shift. Underneath that sky of stars, Abraham receives a promise that speaks specifically to his barrenness. It's as though God says, not just one child for you, Abraham, how about a bajillion? You'll try and count them. Go ahead and start. See, you can't do it. This is how much of a promise maker and keeper I am. Abraham, you have no idea. Genesis says that Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham's posture shifts from a protest of his barrenness, which he is more than welcome to do with God. It shifts then to a confession of God's promise keeping. You can see how that shift even happens in his body. You cannot be belly gazing when you're looking up at the stars. The shift does not come because Abraham is amazing. The shift doesn't happen because he has extra special strength or extra special faith. No, this shift comes from God. God who makes some things out of nothing. God who would call into the empty and formless void and make something beyond anyone's imagination. You see, God deserves all the credit here with Abraham's faith. God discloses a word to Abraham. And this word is what brings Abraham to faith. You see, Abraham's faith is a creature of the word of promise. God is still creating. Walter Brueggemann offers a very helpful definition of faith, especially in the context of Abraham and barrenness and promise. He says, faith is a reception of the goodness of God promised in spite of the way the world is. That one knocked me. Faith is a reception of the goodness of God promised in spite of the way the world is. For Abraham, for us, faith is not because of what we see in the world, but it is faith in a word which will overcome the barrenness of the world. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name is the Word. He gave the right to become children of God. I like it from the Message, verses 12 and 13. But whoever did want him, who believed he was who he claimed and would do what he said, he made them their true selves, their child of God selves. These are the God begotten, not blood begotten, not flesh begotten, not sex begotten. Those who believe in the Word, Jesus, are begotten of God. I appreciate that Eugene Peterson offers this translation here, that our faith is not only a reception of the goodness of God, but that God's goodness is found in our begottenness. I love definitions. They help me. The definition of begotten is to be brought into existence, by, or as if by a parent. Thank you. What God wants for us through Jesus, the Word, is to be brought into our existence. Eugene Peterson says that we would be made into our true selves. That God's goodness would lie precisely in the promise that there is always hope for us to become more begotten. This is the journey of faith that we talk about. This is the thing that we're doing when we follow the simple way of Jesus. We are becoming more begotten. It makes me think of little babies, right? Oh, there's just a little wonder about them, right? They come out so incredibly helpless, so tender, right? When you hold a little baby, you just worry, like you want to squeeze them, but you know you can't, but you wish you could. They can do so very little on their own. In fact, infants only have a very few functions when they are born, and all of them are reflexive, which means that these things happen automatically without a very personal decision, okay? That they can root, which means they can look around for their feeding source. They cry, which is a reflexive response to discomfort, and they poop. I mean, that's all that infants do. There is no choice in the matter here. This is what they're born to do, and it's what keeps them alive. This is who they are. When we are brought into existence by God, as actual human babies or as infants in the faith, I find it beautifully poetic that things happen to us and by us that we don't have any control over. Going back to the definition of faith, it's that as infants in the faith, as those who are becoming begotten, we just continue to receive the goodness of God in spite of the way the world is. We keep receiving Our reception is what leads us. Our reception is the only thing that we can do as humans in response to God. Receiving. But to all who did receive, these are the God begotten. It makes sense that this is so hard for adults to understand. You see, we've grown out of our receptive, reflexive dependence. We've discovered autonomy. We have been conditioned with the notion that hard work and intellectual effort and understanding and initiative will produce the kinds of things or the kinds of outcomes we are hoping for. And we apply this to our faith lives, not just our home life or our work life. We think that if we put the work in, if we commit to our Bible studies to gain knowledge but never ever come close to influencing our true selves, if we initiate new programs because it seems like the right thing to do without ever asking God if this is what God is up to, if we continue to just work harder, be better, then we'll know God. We even come to consider faith as something that we portion off, that we can dedicate ourselves to for certain parts of the day, only found in prayer or worship, relegated to Sunday mornings or the occasional retreat. But Scripture says, all who receive. I think children help us receive this word, this Jesus. Because children are primarily concerned with receiving everything around them. You heard that. Candy, presents, toys, imagination. I love that. That was so good. Exactly. Children are primarily concerned with receiving everything around them, exploring it, wondering and asking question after question after question. I have a six-year-old. You can tell that I'm in a world of constant questions. Children know how to receive. And they know how to even draw on that receiving to receive even more, not because they're gluttonous, but because they're wondering. There is something about children's receptiveness that means something for the way that we understand God's begetting of us. John chapter 3 comes to mind when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus about being born again, or in other words, begotten. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, which means that he put in the time and the effort and the initiative to understand God and God's laws. He was the most, I would say, adult of religious adults, right? He was like way up there. He comes to Jesus with some questions about signs and wonders that Jesus is doing. And Jesus says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again. In other words, the full revelation of these things will come when you are begotten. And this is so confusing to adult Nicodemus. He wonders pragmatically if a person could ever climb back into their mother's womb. That is quite the word picture. Every time I read that, I'm like, whoa, why didn't they leave that one out? Jesus continues by saying, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. How willing, I wonder, how willing are we to be birthed into faith again? Perhaps your faith has seen more barrenness than begottenness. Perhaps your life has seen more barrenness than begottenness. I wonder how we might quit grasping for the things we want and need and instead open ourselves up to the possibility that God's goodness is just on the other side of receiving. And that God's goodness is even present with you if you don't even want to receive it. What's complicated is that this won't mean that barrenness is still all around us. This won't mean that we will suddenly get everything we've ever wanted. What it does mean is that we will become like children of God, completely entrusted into God's goodness in us and towards us. I thought about ending the sermon there. Amen. Close your Bibles. Let's go. But if I'm completely honest, this good news that I'm entrusted to preach has been a true struggle for me. There are some people in my life that have longed for good things for decades. They've asked Abraham's questions, and they've struggled faithfully with the barrenness of their situation. And they've not yet seen a sky full of stars or experienced the fruit of their reception of the goodness of God. They believe it's there, but there is still barrenness. I can imagine that a word like this, barrenness to begottenness, that it might fall on very weary ears and souls. I find myself caught between full belief in the goodness of God in spite of the way the world is, and then full frustration at the reality that this world is not the way it's supposed to be. I wonder, how can all this be good news to the one who is still waiting, who is still barren, whose dreams and desires are not yet begotten, even if they believe that they themselves are begotten? The best I have to offer, maybe the only thing, is that the God of Genesis, the God who creates things out of nothings, the God who begets all of humanity, and the God who thrills in your begottenness, is here with you. And that reception of this God, this word that has become flesh, this Jesus, is an ongoing process. There is no rush with God, darn it. There is no hurrying God along, and I am frustrated by that. And the truth of our begottenness, the truth of our belovedness, and even the truth of our barrenness can all be held in the presence of God. That God is not surprised by this, that God takes delight in coming close to you, and that perhaps God is interested in moving your body and soul from inward to upward. And so today I want to invite us to settle in for just a moment, not long, because this is very uncomfortable. I don't know if I can do it. But I want us to settle in for just a minute. And if it is this barrenness that you hold, that you bring with you today, I invite you to just be very honest about it. If the truth of your begottenness is a new concept that is bringing so much joy, I pray you hold on to that. I pray that we, not just you as an individual, but we might find ourselves caught between barrenness and begottenness, and that tension or that journey would be even a blessing now. And so let us go to this God that we can trust. Oh God, we want to be faithful. We want to receive your goodness promised in spite of the way the world is. In spite of the way our world is. God, sometimes all the evidence looks like it's stacked against you. And yet there's something about your promise. There's something about your covenant. There's something about the invitation to receive. And so I pray that we might. With whatever there is in us that could receive, I pray that we might. And that we might again and again and again. Not until we get what we want, but until we get you. Until we get you. Amen.